We just dealt with the account of Joshua and the leaders of Israel being deceived by the Gibeonites. Remember, they pretended to have come a long way and made a treaty, peace treaty with the people of Israel, which indeed was not what God had desired. He desired his people to completely push out all of the people in the promised land. But the Gibeonites were granted a treaty. And we learned and we talked about how important it is to maintain the Lord as our counselor, to make sure that we go to the Lord for counsel. He is our counselor. He is full of infinite wisdom and truth. Well, as a result of this league or covenant together between the people of Israel and Gibeon, fear was brought upon the several cities and kingdoms in the promised land. In chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, "It came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. And wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for he hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it." Wow. We made it through the names. Whew. All right, so often when we're reading in the black and the white pages of the scriptures, sometimes we can miss the drama of the moment, the drama of the occasion, what is before, what's happening here. And this is one of the reasons why I enjoy the narratives, because these are stories that connect with us and bring to life these events that are happening. There's a massive army gathered against Gibeon. The reason they're gathered against Gibeon is because these kings are afraid. Why are they afraid? They are afraid because they have seen the might of the Lord. They have seen God do incredible things. They have heard about the testimony of the Lord God of the Israelites. Well, we know that Gibeon calls into Joshua. In verse 6, we read, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before you." Now, what do you think happened? Do you think Joshua went to battle? Who do you think won? Now, you guys are reading ahead. Come on. What do you think happened? What is it? The Lord gave the victory. Why do you think this? Why are you so confident? I mean, we could answer this question without reading ahead, couldn't we? Why? We have this confidence because we have the word of the Lord, because we have the the foundation of who God is and what God has said. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. I mean, he is a mighty general. He has seen some great victories. He's also seen that defeat at Ai, which probably really bugged him in the back of his mind. But yet he knew why. There was sin in the camp. And then they soundly defeated Ai. He saw the walls of Jerusalem come crashing down. Jerusalem. Jericho come crashing down. But now, Gibeon, who has deceived them into a peaceful covenant together, is now calling for their aid. Was there a bit of frustration on his part, maybe? Oh, these people. Now we got to go protect them. We don't see that here. That's just my thought. Could have been in the back of his mind, but it's not here. What we do see is Joshua goes to their call. He hears their call and he goes. And he goes with the people of war, the mighty men of valor, and as he's going, the Lord ministers peace to his heart. As we're studying the book of Joshua, my prayer is that the Lord would bring out truths that we need as a church. I mean, we could read through the narratives and talk about where this place is and talk about these people and all of those things, but here, this phrase, this statement by the Lord, I believe, is significant and helpful, applicable for us today. You could ask the question of who is assembling against you today? What mighty force are you facing in your life that's causing you possibly to be afraid? Joshua, he's heading to battle. But the very fact that we read this phrase, "do not fear," helps me understand that Joshua was a normal person just like you and me, that the Lord knew him well enough that he needed this little word of encouragement, this big word of encouragement. Joshua, I know you're going into battle. Be assured. Don't be afraid. Think about being a general as you go into battle with the Almighty God speaking this into your heart, so that you can turn around to your mighty men of valor who are walking the field with you. And you can turn and you can tell them this: the word of the Lord is this, my brothers, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before us. Imagine the confidence. Imagine the power that such words carry. Do not fear. Well, as you already have stated, God grants a great victory. Verse 9, Joshua 10, 9, we read, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-haran and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-haran, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, to have the Creator God who can command the skies to rain hail. Now, if you've been a student of the Word for a while, you know this is not abnormal for God. Throughout the Old Testament especially, you see these incredible things. He strikes whole armies blind. The people of Israel come to the battlefield and everybody's already dead. I mean, we need to realize when God is on your side, who can be against you, right? Yeah. Turn over to chapter 11. I want you to see this one now. Same vein, same idea, but just confirming it again. Joshua 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Medon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains, south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Here it is again. Joshua just in his they get done defeating this enemy, and now another coalition of kingdoms gather together against them. Notice the description that the Bible gives. And God is a great storyteller. And I mean, he draws us in by giving these details, such as verse 4. Much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude. So this is a massive force of people. The people of Israel, as they would have looked out in the valley and seen the enemy, they could not have begun to count them all. This is the details the Bible gives us. And so here we are as a reader. This is a mighty army. It also adds they had horses. I don't know if the people of Israel had horses or not. We aren't given that detail, but we know this enemy had horses. In addition, they had also chariots. And notice it says chariots in the King James, chariots very many. Chariots, of course, a great advantage on the battlefield. So the odds are stacked against the people of Israel. Do you ever feel like the odds are stacked against you? What mighty force is assembling itself against you today that's causing you to fear? Well, what we see here is verse 6. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. You shall hold their horses," which is probably hamstringing them, basically causing them to be of no value, "and burn their chariots with fire." So what do you think happened? Don't read ahead. But what do you think happened? This is an incredible, again, play-by-play from the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Verse 7, so Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them into great Sidon, and into Mesrephoth-maim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He held their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. You know, why does the Lord say this to Joshua? Well, first and foremost, I believe Joshua needed the encouragement. Joshua, again, as I've already said, probably had some tendencies to fear. Maybe this mighty force was playing games with him in his head, and of course God knows that. But also, God tells him this and then records it for us in his Holy Scriptures so that we as a people today can be encouraged in a greater way about the power and might of our God. So that we can trust in Him and realize that when He says, "Don't be afraid, I will deliver," that He can be trusted. With these statements of "do not be afraid," you notice that the Lord attaches to them the assurance of His deliverance. You notice that His character and His words associated with a command or an instruction of "do not be afraid" is a winning combination. It's an effective combination. Now, this is not the only place where these kinds of words are used in the Scriptures, but or even in Joshua. But by way of application, I believe it's important for us to realize what Jesus has to say about this in the New Testament epistles. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew. So I'm going to look at just a few examples of when Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Go to Matthew chapter 10. So the context here is in chapter 10 of Matthew, we see that Jesus has chosen 12 disciples and they're named there at the beginning of the chapter. We see in verse 5 that Jesus sends them forth and then He gives them this command. So the 12 disciples, followers of Jesus, are now being sent out by Jesus to preach. Now we're talking about fishermen, tax collectors, just normal people. Not trained Bible scholars. Not priests and scribes and lawyers. We're talking about fishermen, tax collectors, normal people of life. They are being sent out to preach. Verse 7 tells us, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Okay, Jesus tells them, "Go, preach." So here you are. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm one of His 12 disciples. And now He's sending me out to preach. Never preached before. To heal. Heal. To cast out devils, cleanse lepers, raise the dead. I don't want to touch a leper. I've never touched a leper. Raise the dead. Well, in the midst of this command and instruction that He gives, you notice it's fairly long. You see Jesus giving instruction and encouraging His followers, His men, as they go forth. Go down to verse 26. And we read Jesus saying, "Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed." Who is He saying that He is to not fear? Those that are persecuting them or will persecute them. And He says, "Fear them not," verse 26, "for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light, and what you fear in the what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, mankind is limited in what they can do to you. Fear God, disciples. You are of much greater value to me than many, many sparrows. I know everything about you, and I know everything that's going to happen to you. Even those things that you think nobody even knows about, I know. Don't be afraid. Turn further back in Matthew to chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, and this is the account of the resurrection. We know that the women have come to the tomb and they found it empty. I'm looking at verse 3 to begin. Matthew 28, verse 3, his countenance was as lightning and his raiment white as snow. That's the angel that appeared to them. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, verse 5, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. And lo, I have told you. Looking at verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. So Jesus is meeting them here. And he says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Don't be afraid. They have just gone through one of the most traumatic events in their life, probably the most traumatic event, the crucifixion of the Lord. He's buried. Now, yeah, they've been told that he would rise again from the dead, but how many resurrections have you seen? Yeah. And he arose, and the tomb was empty, and the wrestlings in their heart, Jesus speaks to, and he says, don't be afraid. The angels say, he is not here, he is risen as he said. When Jesus says something will happen, it will happen. Don't be afraid. Of course, we know that when Jesus came to them in the boat in the midst of the storm, he spoke to them and said, do not be afraid. We know that Jesus, when he was preparing his disciples for his betrayal, in John chapter 14, he begins that beautiful chapter with this phrase, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. At the end of that chapter, in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's telling his disciples he's leaving. I mean, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die, buried, rise again, he's going to go back to be with his Father in heaven, and then he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell with them and to be with them. But he, in the physical form, will not be with them. And for three and a half years, this is what the disciples have known. the very presence of Jesus. And what does he say to them? Let not your heart be troubled. In chapter 16 of John, in verse 33, we read these words, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16, 33. Be of good cheer. Jesus is telling his disciples to be of good cheer. Oh, what a rebuke to me when I get all bound up with anxieties and fear. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When the coalition of armies were stacked against Joshua and the people of Israel, the Lord says, "I will overcome. I will deliver." When life is stacked against you, whether illness or relationships, whatever the troubles might be, may you remember Jesus has overcome the world. By way of closing, I would like you to see in your Bibles Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Here, the writer of Hebrews he's getting very practical, giving practical instructions to help the believer. And notice what he says, verse 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said," now I want us all to read this together out loud, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So that we, verse 6, I'll read it myself. Now just listen. "So that we may boldly say," now all together, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Lord Jesus, may you take your word and use it. Thank you for these final thoughts, and may they rest in our souls. May your peace invade our lives and rest upon us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.